This year, as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, we will look at Martin Luther's Christmas hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come.
Patterned after a singing game of the time, Martin Luther wrote this hymn in 1534 or 1535 for his children to sing during their Christmas Eve celebration. The first five verses were to be sung by a man dressed as an angel. The family would answer by singing stanza 6. The children responded to the angel by singing stanza 7 through 14, and the entire group would join together to sing the final verse.
But we will not sing the hymn in that fashion today. We will use it to guide us to the Christmas account and the message of salvation found therein. We will also examine the symbol of the Lutheran Reformation, the seal which Luther designed to represent the truths he discovered through his extensive study of Scripture.
The first and most important symbol of Luther's seal is a cross. The reason our Savior was born was so that he would later die on that cross to pay for our sins. Without the cross, we would not be saved. Here are Luther's words about the symbol around which the rest of the seal is built.
First, there is a black cross in a heart that remains its natural color. This is to remind me that it is faith in the crucified one that saves us. It is a black cross which mortifies and causes pain, but it leaves the heart its natural color. It doesn't destroy nature. That is to say, it does not kill us, but keeps us alive. For the just shall live by faith in the crucified one.
I Come is based on the account of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. The first five stanzas of the hymn focus on what God wants us to know about his plan of salvation.
Stanzas 1 and 2 underscore the truth that Jesus came for each one of us.
In this hymn, Luther shares the Christmas story from the point of view of the angel that appeared to the shepherds. Luke tells us how it all began in chapter 2, 1 through 7.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that had taken place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 of his gospel, Matthew adds,
"The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us."
God's mission in sending Jesus is found in the well-known words of John 3:16.
"God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."
God sent Jesus to reconcile us to himself. What good news for every home.
In a Christmas sermon in 1530, Martin Luther taught,
Mary, you did not bear this child for yourself alone, but for me. I have a greater honor than your honor as his mother. For my honor is this, that you have my treasure, so that I know none, neither men nor angels, who can help me, except this child whom you, O Mary, hold in your arms.
This night is born a child. The saving work of Jesus belongs to all of us. He is truly the joy of all the earth.
Stanzas 3 and 4 explain his purpose in coming, to free us from sin. The sad and bitter cry of the human race has echoed throughout history since the first sin. David cries out in Psalm 51, 1 and 2,
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
God gave Adam and Eve a way to show their love for him. He commanded in Genesis 2, 17,
You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Sadly, they disobeyed. But God loved them beyond their wildest imagination. In Genesis 3:15, he gave the first promise of a Savior.
I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.
God was faithful to his promise. Galatians 4:4 and 5 say,
When the set time had fully come, God sent a son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship.
God sent Jesus to buy us back out of our slavery to sin. 1 John 2:2 says,
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world.
As the perfect substitute for the world of sinners, Jesus paid for your sins. Do you feel undeserving? We all are. The first people God told about his newborn son were not rich or important either. Luke 2, verses 8 to 11 fill in the details.
There are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
Not be afraid. I bring you good news that caused great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord.
Because of our sins, we deserve nothing but punishment from God. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16,
Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I will show mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience, an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life.
Martin Luther said,
For if it is true that the child was born of the Virgin and is mine, then I have no angry God, and I must know that there is nothing but laughter and joy in the heart of the Father, and no sadness in my heart. For if what the angel says is true, that he is our Lord and Savior, what can sin do against us? If God is for us, who is against us? Greater words than these I cannot speak.
As God's children, let us rejoice in the freedom Christ has won for us, freedom from sin.
Glory to you, eternal God, now glory.
Jesus was God's gift to us, our Savior from sin. Stanza 5 points out the signs of our Savior's chosen role as the servant of all.
God sent the angel with a clear description of Jesus' baby clothes and location in Luke 2, verse 12.
Lying in a manger.
Imagine that. God's son wearing strips of cloth, lying in a feed box.
Martin Luther speaks of the humble state of Jesus' birth.
If Christ had come with trumpets and had a cradle of gold, his birth would have been a splendid affair. But it would not have been comforting to me. He was rather to lie in the lap of a poor maiden and be considered of little consequence in the eyes of the world. Now I can come to him.
The angels knew the true honor that belonged to this lowly baby. Luke 2, 13 and 14 report.
Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
We truly enjoy the favor of God, who humbled himself to save us. The promise of forgiveness of sins for those with hearts and of faith in Jesus.
Anyone who believes from the heart will be justified.
Now that we know God's wonderful message of salvation, what is there to do but go see for ourselves? the shepherds couldn't wait to go find the baby. Luke 2, verse 15 and 16 continue.
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger.
God's word encouraged us to also go to his house. David says in Psalm 122, verse 1, Martin Luther cautions,
"We need to be kept in the diligent use of the word and flee that deadliest of notions that we understand and know it well enough, as many nowadays imagine. We want to be its steady pupils, daily filled with new ardor for the word."
Luther's seal is the bright white rose in which the heart is nestled. For Luther, the color of the rose held great significance.
The heart should stand in the middle of a white rose. This is to show that faith gives joy, comfort, and peace. It puts the believer into a white, joyous rose. Faith does not give peace and joy like the world gives. This is why the rose must be white, not red. White is the color of the spirits and angels.
After we go to see Jesus, we glow with confidence in Christ's humble sacrifice.
Thank you. On the first Christmas, Jesus laid aside his majesty so that we could look him in the eye, walk and talk with him, and throw our arms around him in thankfulness. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says,
"Even with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich."
Through Jesus' perfect life and sacrifice for our sins, he took our misery, and true joy is ours. Hundreds of years before Jesus fulfilled his prophecy, Isaiah foretold this in chapter 53, 4, and 6.
"Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Martin Luther explained,
"This is the confidence of Christians and the joyousness of our conscience, that through faith our sins become not ours but Christ's, upon whom God laid the sins of us all, and who bore our sins. All the righteousness of Christ in turn becomes ours, for he places his hand upon us, and it is well with us. He, the Savior blessed forever, spreads his garment and covers us."
God has shown us to come down to our world and suffer in our place as the servant of all. We glow because God has given us his riches and at Christ's expense.
Explains why the rose is placed in this setting.
This rose should stand in a sky blue field, symbolizing that a joyful spirit and faith is the beginning of heavenly future joy, which begins now but is grasped in hope, not yet fully revealed.
As we glow with the value God has placed on us, let us grow as Christ remains within. Nature, we try to fulfill selfish desires, to be honored and to be important. Martin Luther cautions,
A man who has devoted himself to the wealth and honor of the world, meanwhile forgetting his soul and his God, resembles a little child which holds in its hand a beautifully shaped and colored apple and fancies it has something good. But on the inside, the apple is rotten and full of worms.
God gives us strength to grow past our sinful attitudes of greed and self-exaltation. Paul urges in Philippians 2, 3, and 4.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others.
Stanza 13 of From Heaven Above to Earth I Come is a simple prayer similar to some of the prayers we find in the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 3, 16, and 17.
I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
May Christ remain in us always, and may we continually grow, bearing fruit through him.
Finally, the last symbol of Luther's seal is the ring of gold that draws our eyes toward heaven. Luther elegantly describes the significance of this ring, which brightly encircles the entire seal.
Around the field of blue is a golden ring to symbolize that blessedness in heaven lasts forever and has no end. Heavenly blessedness is exquisite beyond all joy and better than any possessions. Just as gold is the most valuable and precious metal.
There is rich meaning in each and every element of Luther's seal. The entire seal fully embodies the faith we hold so dear. As we continually grow while Christ remains within us, we overflow with joyful praise. Let's continue to follow the shepherds in Luke 2, 17 to 20.
When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
The gospel fills us to overflowing as well. Like the shepherds, let's go tell a friend, a relative, a neighbor, an acquaintance, or a coworker to come and see Jesus, who won God's forgiveness for all. With Jesus' apostles in Acts 4:20, we say,
we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.
Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:14, 15,
the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. All of this is for your benefit, that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
Martin Luther said of God's invaluable gifts to us,
we have nothing to give in return except praise, glory, and gratitude for the unspeakable gift which through the gospel God has shed on us abundantly.
Overflowing with the joy that comes from God's gracious gifts in Christ, let us bring Him glory and praise.
This time we have another opportunity to show thanks to our God with our offerings. And during the offering, I ask you also fill up the friendship register. It's a little red booklet towards the central aisle of the church. We'll continue with the prayer of the church that you'll find on page 9. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you fulfilled all your ancient promises and sent us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Your Son left the glory of heaven and became flesh of our flesh. He became our brother so that through him we might become your children. We marvel at his grace that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. We are indeed rich, for we have peace with you and access to your throne in every need. Dear Savior, give us a simple, childlike faith that sees your glory even in your lowliness. Help us all to rejoice in your birth. In sincere faith, we join the song of the angels and share the delight of the shepherds. May the truth, love, and redemption that you have brought dwell in our hearts and lives. Like Mary, may we keep all these things and ponder them in our hearts. And since you came for all people, help us share the good news of great joy we have in you. As you have shown us your glory, so one day bring us into your glory in heaven, where we will take our places among the saints and angels. There we will forever praise and glorify you for the grace and mercy you have shown to us poor sinners. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Receive now the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you favor and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to first of all say a good afternoon and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church and welcome to our wonderful children's Christmas service here. I'd like to say a quick word of thanks to all those who had a hand in making this worship service possible. To all of our children for all their memorization and for leading us in worship. To all of you parents and grandparents for helping them learn their parts. To our musicians, to our vocalists, to our Sunday school teachers. Especially to Beth Kosolke and Kathy Parr for bringing this all together for us this afternoon. At Grace Lutheran, not only do we have this afternoon to teach the truths of Christmas to our children, but also this coming Saturday, we will have a special Christmas for Kids program. Much more information is on these colorful handouts at both entrances to the church. You can find me or look at one of those if you have more questions about that. And following our service, we will be having our fellowship in the courtyard that you're more than welcome to come along to. And parents are invited to pick up their children in the church basement once the service is done. With that, I'd like to finish our children's Christmas service by singing our closing hymn, hymn 377. Dear Christians, one and all rejoice. You will find that in the red book in your pews, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 6, 7, and 9.